when we do have moments for formal prayer, then I think it is appropriate that these four elements find their way into our prayer life. Today, we come to the last of these, that of supplication. And this is probably the most familiar to us. If we could put our prayer life in a pie chart, I think what we would find is that supplication would be the largest chunk of the pie. Confession is usually a small sliver. We ask the Lord to forgive us our sins. Generally, we speak. Praise would receive maybe a little bit more. Thanksgiving, probably the second greatest. But supplication fills a large chunk. We find ourselves going to the Lord often for the things which burden us most. And what burdens us most are these needs that we have day to day for ourselves, but also for others and globally and so forth. So I think we're coming to that which we're most familiar with in our own prayer life. And I just want us to think about some characteristics, and these certainly do not cover everything, but some characteristics of our supplication or of our petition making, our request making to the Lord in prayer. I chose Psalm 69. We could have chosen a number of psalms to give us an example of a supplicating prayer. The psalms are filled with them. I picked only Psalm 69 to use, and I want to play off of that. And then our exhortation this morning, Philippians chapter 4, where we are told that in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, we are to make our requests known to the Lord. So there's the call to make our requests. Because we might ask, do we have any rights? Should we be doing that? We can understand that we should praise God. That makes sense. We don't even need a command. Just the fact that he is God and we are not demands that we are to praise him. We understand confession, though we are commanded to do it. We really don't need a command. We get it. He's holy. We are not. It is appropriate that we acknowledge this before him. Thanksgiving, we don't need a command to do that because we understand if he is the self-sufficient and an independent God, then all we have is from him, for we are creatures. Therefore, everything we have, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, even the maintaining of our own existence, though we try to maintain our existence through eating food and breathing and so forth, but you cannot hold the fibers of your being together for a nanosecond. Everything you are and everything you have is completely dependent upon him. And so it's obvious then we are to give thanks to him for all things. Everything we have is of him. But do we have any right to make our requests known to him? For this, we do need a command because this is not instinctive. Do we have the right to come before the Creator God and to make our petitions known? You remember, and we're going to look actually this fall at Esther, the story of Esther. But do you remember in the story of Esther how Mordecai comes to her and says, look, you need to go to the king, and you need to lean upon him to see if he would have mercy upon the Jews. They're all going to be wiped out. And would you go to the king? And Esther says, I don't dare go to the king. Don't you know if you go in to see the king without first being called, that comes with a sentence of death? Like, this is obvious to people. You don't just trounce into the presence of the king and say, king, here's what I want. Now, this comes naturally to us to do this in prayer, but you must understand that adoration, natural, confession, natural, thanksgiving, purely natural, supplication, how dare you? How dare you? For this, we do need a command. For this, we need to be told, yes, do it. And we get that in Philippians 4. Yes, with supplication and with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to the Lord. And of course, we have it in Jesus' template prayer that he gives us in the Lord's Prayer. He tells us, pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. How dare you ask the king to give you things? Well, because the King of Kings has told us this is how you should do it. Come into his presence and pray this way. So Psalm 69 as just an example. We'll look into Psalm 69, but again, we're going to put that up with Philippians 4, so we'll be thinking back and forth between these two texts. So how are we to think about our supplicating prayers, these prayers in which we make our petitions, our needs, known to the Lord? I have five characteristics for us to think about in terms of our prayers of supplication this morning. And of course, there's much more that could be said, but these are just five simple characteristics for us to think biblically about. Number one, The Bible calls us to make our petitions to the Lord boldly. Yes, it should shock you that you have access into his throne room. That, as we said, should not come naturally. But in fact, the Bible does tell us to do it. And the Bible doesn't only say do it. The Bible says do it boldly. Yes, come barreling in to God's throne room. Right? In Hebrews 4, we're told, come boldly before God's throne of grace. Think about that wonderful sentence, that we are to come boldly. He doesn't say, come with fear and trepidation, kind of creeping and crawling your way up to the throne and begging that maybe, perhaps, Lord, you might, in your great mercy, hear me. Come boldly before his throne. You are coming to the king, the throne of the one who rules over heaven and earth. This is the God who holds all things in the palm of his hand. All existence is held by him, and you are to come to his throne, but it's a unique throne because it's a throne of grace. Yes, it's a throne of power. It's a throne of dominion. It is a throne before which we will all stand and be judged. But to us who are his children, it is a throne of grace. That's the word the author of Hebrews uses to describe this amazing power and rule that God has, that Jesus Christ has. It is a throne of grace, and before that throne, you may run in. You may come boldly there. And so, yes, I'm not here to tell you this morning, hey, supplication is a big chunk of the pie chart of your prayers. Now, you need to knock that off. No, keep it coming. Pray and pray boldly. Come with boldness into his presence because you have the privilege and rights that come with being a child of God. To all who believe in Jesus Christ, he has given them the right to be called his children. You have certain rights that the world does not have, certain privileges, if you will. Maybe rights is not the best word given our political context, but privileges that the rest of the world does not have. I forget who it was, Doug Wilson or John Piper or somebody, who compared it to the children of the president. Right? So the president's in the White House. Who has the right to demand, to call the president to get him a drink of water at 2 a.m? No one in the world can say to the president, I'm thirsty, would you get me a drink of water? Except his children. His children can barge into the president's bedroom and say, Daddy, I'm thirsty. And the president of the United States will get up out of bed, or his wife will, and get him a drink of water. I say this only because Christina's going, hey, wait a second. But the president can be moved by his children who have the right. He doesn't say, don't you know who I am? I'm the president of the United States. No, because I'm your father. And you're my children, and as my children, you may come boldly right into my own bedroom and say to me at 2 a.m, Daddy, I'm thirsty. And that is the kind of privilege that we have. We are not just the subjects of God Almighty, we are the children of God, and that comes with amazing privileges. And we may come before him and make our petitions known. Again, were any contemporary evangelical to say it, we would say, oh, that's just sentimental and I don't want to hear it. But it was John Calvin himself who said, when we pray, it is God Almighty as our Father who invites us to sit upon his lap and tell him our needs. Again, it sounds very sentimental, but it's John Calvin saying it, so it's okay. And John Calvin says that in prayer, the Father invites us to sit upon his lap and to say, Daddy, I'm thirsty. That's the amazing privilege we have. And so we should not be timid about our supplicating prayers, but we should be so bold because we are his children. And what we see in Psalm 69 is that David is not tiptoeing into God's presence. David is coming into the throne room with boldness, and he's just blurting out his petition. He's just running it out again and again. I'm in this trouble, and I'm in that trouble, and I'm in this need, and these people are after me, and here's what I want, and here's what I think I need, and oh, Lord, please remember, don't let them suffer because of my sin. And he's just pouring it out to him. And it's that kind of boldness that I think should characterize our prayer life. Always with respect, of course. We are to respect our fathers. We're to respect our mothers. We're to respect all our authority. Of course, we're to respect the Lord as we come in prayer. But brothers and sisters, come before him boldly, even as David does in this prayer. Secondly, our supplicating prayers should be continual. Let us make our petitions known boldly, but also let us make them known continually. Paul says in Philippians 4, he frees us to this because he says, in everything, with thanksgiving and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the verb tense there is keep on making. Right? Keep on making. This is why, like everything else we've said, our supplications can be continual through the day. Let it be everything I'm coming before the Lord, acknowledging my need, my dependence upon him throughout the day. Let it be a continual supplication, making our requests known to him. That's why Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say, just give us bread. He says, give us this day our daily bread. What does that imply? Tomorrow I'm going to have to pray it again. Give me this day my daily bread. And then tomorrow, give me this day my daily bread. We are to come before the Lord over and over and over and over again, bringing our needs and petitions before him. In Psalm 69, as David prays, he prays that the Lord might be heard in, might hear his prayers in the acceptable time. But for us who are in Jesus Christ, every time is the acceptable time. He's always ready to hear our prayers. For Jesus Christ has opened the door for us. We enter boldly into the throne of grace, and the door that we enter through is the door of Jesus Christ. And for us who trust in him, that door is wide open. It's a continual relationship and a continual conversation, a continual petition that we make to him, because all time is the acceptable time, because you're accepted. You're forgiven. There's no barrier. The veil has been torn now for you. It's complete open access. And so use it. Use it continually, boldly and continually. In some sense, while I say that the pie chart, the chunk of the pie chart of our prayer that is supplication is big proportionally, but it's probably not, we don't use it enough. The problem is not that how much we come to the Lord and how many needs we bring before the Lord. The problem is the proportion to the other things. Let us be giving him more thanks. Let us be adoring him more. Let us be praising him more often. Let us be confessing our sins more regularly. But my goodness gracious, don't cut back on the supplicating. Don't cut back on the making petitions known. Make everything known to him. For the Lord knows your needs. Bring them, again, honestly or continually before him. So thirdly, we make our petitions boldly. We should make them continually. And then thirdly, we should make them honestly. We should make them honestly. Again, Philippians 4, in everything, with thanksgiving and supplications, make your petitions known. In everything. Here we have to be careful of sanitizing our prayers. Let us be those who pray to the Lord honestly. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 6 when he gave the Lord's Prayer? For the Lord knows all you need before you say it. You're not hiding anything from him. Air it out. Be honest with him in everything as you pray. Certainly David is honest in Psalm 69. He says some painful things, and he says some very difficult and hard things. In verse 3, he begins, I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. That's honest. You know what he's saying there is, where are you? I'm taking a beating down here. I've got enemies rising up against me for no cause. I'm becoming a reproach to my people, to my own family. And my eyes are just being worn out because I'm looking for my help here. I'm looking for where you're going to come from, and I'm going blind. I'm looking so hard, and I can't find you. Would you ever say that to the Lord? Would you ever be so honest to the Lord to say, where are you? What's happening? why are you leaving me in this difficult situation? Or Psalm 42, which we sing all the time, like the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, but I can't find you. Like a deer running around trying to find something of which to drink, but I'm panting and thirst and I'm not being satisfied. Or my God, why have you forsaken me? Would any of you dare say that to the Lord? Jesus Christ himself prays that prayer. Jesus Christ himself is honest in the Garden of Gethsemane. I would love this cup to pass from me that you've given for me to drink. If there's any way, let it pass from me. We don't want to say that. We don't want to show that kind of vulnerability. I'm not sure what the Lord will do to me if I honestly say, I really don't want what you're giving to me in your providence. Unbelievable honesty in biblical prayer and in the Psalms. And I think the call for us, these Psalms are given to us to model our prayers, to shape our prayer. Remember, this is an inspired prayer. This isn't just David coming up with some stuff. The Lord in his sovereign word, spirit put this in the scriptures for us to hear and to pray through. Again, in verse 29, honestly, but I am poor and sorrowful. He's just being honest before the Lord. And then again, in 22 and 28, I mean, here again, being honest about his desires upon his enemies. Let their table become a snare for them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see. Make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them. Let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. That's honest. That's David being honest. Now, he's praying that prayer to the Lord. He's not saying, I'm going to go out and make sure no one lives in their tents. But he's praying to the Lord, let it be. If you've got those thoughts in your heart upon your enemy, then the best thing you can do with it is pray it to the Lord. Let the Lord deal with it. The Lord will take those prayers and sanctify them. But I'm just being honest with what's upon my heart. These people are bringing such pain and hurt to me that all I can do is respond with this, but I respond to you, O Lord. This is what's upon my heart. I can be honest. The Lord is not a vending machine where I push A3 and a Snickers comes out, so I push C5 and all of a sudden the tents of my enemies are all of a sudden empty. He's not the genie who grants us three wishes and whatever you say, boom, it's done, whether it was for good or for ill. You're saying it to the good God. Remember 2 weeks ago? For the Lord, he is good, Psalm 100. You be honest before him and let the Lord do his work in you and in those for whom you pray. For the Lord will always do right. But there's no point not being honest before him. It's not healthy for us not to be honest to him. Even if our thoughts regarding our enemies or ourselves or our friends or our brothers or sisters are ultimately wrong, let the Lord, through our prayer lives, chastise us. Let the Lord convict me of that and bring me to repentance and change me as I've prayed that and prayed that and prayed that, and yet my enemy prospers. And I pray to the Lord, why? Why do the wicked prosper, O Lord? And the Lord humbles me. But let's be honest. Because in making our petitions known to him, my desire is to draw near to him. He's the end. He's what we're to be after in prayer. Not these answers. He's what we're to be after in prayer. So let us be honest before him. Let us be honest in everything, all our fears. You're anxious about something? Be honest to the Lord about it. All your frustrations, your perceived needs. You think you need it? Pray for it. The Lord will work it out. You know, Paul thought he needed to have that thorn in the flesh removed. And I'm sure he's thinking, look, if I'm going to be an effective minister, this is really hindering me. I'm sure it was not for Paul. You know Paul. I'm sure it was Paul just, I don't like pain. So this is really annoying me. It had to be more than that. Paul had been through a lot of pain for the sake of the kingdom. But I'm sure he just thought, this thorn in the flesh, whatever it is keeping me from effectiveness. There's so much more I could do if you would just deliver me from this. And what does the Lord say? No. But Paul thought he needed it. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I will give you what you need, Paul. So be honest. Lay it out before the Lord. All your doubts. Be honest with the Lord in these things. So make your petitions boldly and continually and honestly. Fourthly, make them broadly. Make your petitions to the Lord broad and do it broadly. That is, our prayer life and our petitions should be personal. right, for the things you need, for the thing, your doubts, your frustrations, your perceived needs, your fears, but also have a corporate vision, right? We take up each other's needs. I'm not only to be going to the Lord for the things I need, but I'm to be going before the Lord for what you need. That's why we make our prayer requests known on a Sunday morning, not just so I can pray for them here, but brothers and sisters, so you could be praying for them throughout the week. Right, to say, hey, we know this person's, you know, going into surgery, or a brother's looking for a job, or this person's struggling with this illness, or whatever the case might be, or I have an interview coming up. Yeah, okay, because we're a family. And so those petitions are made not only for me and myself, but I pray for you. We are a kingdom of priests. And priests make intercession for others. And we're a kingdom of that. So we're always going before the Lord, not only for my own needs, but I'm going before the Lord for your needs and for our needs. And I want to encourage you to something here, because this has been a burden on my heart for this church. I want to encourage you, when we have the opportunity, to do it and to do it publicly. To find times when we can pray for one another audibly. And we're going to do some of that. When we're hoping to make some changes to our worship, we're going to include sometimes, instead of the pastoral prayer, the prayers of the people where we can pray together in the middle of our service. But I want to tell you, and you know this, what a blessing it is to hear other people pray for your needs. See, if you come up and tell me, hey, I've been praying for you, that is a blessing. That's encouraging to me. Now, we have to be careful, because in the text we read, when you do your charitable deeds, make sure your right hand doesn't know what your left hand's doing. So guard your motives when you say, hey, I've been praying for you. Is that so that people think well of me? Or is it because I want to be an encouragement to them? That's something we've got to always guard our heart against. It's one thing to go around telling everybody how much you're praying for them so they think well of you. But if we can get past that, it is a blessing to let people know I'm praying for you. To shoot a person an email or a text and to say, hey, praying for you today. That's a tremendous blessing, and I encourage you to do it. But also, when we have opportunities to hear people praying for, to hear you praying for them. When you take up my needs and pray for them out loud, that's encouraging to me. I'm hearing you interceding for me. I'm hearing you bearing my burdens. I'm hearing you take what matters to me and having it matter to you enough that you would go before the Lord in that. And I want to encourage you to be vocal prayers. And I know for all of us, it's not comfortable. But that's fine. It's important. It's important for the edification of the body that we pray, and that we pray out loud, and that we pray for one another. So pray broadly, not just for my needs, for your own needs, but for all of our needs, for your brother's needs and your sister's needs, but then also out beyond that for the world's needs. What's going on in Iraq has to move us. We need to be coming before the Lord and interceding for our brothers and sisters who are suffering in Iraq and Lord knows wherever else in the world, that we come, that those things matter to us. And Lord, I'm coming as my father. I'm coming into your throne room and I'm begging you on their behalf to have mercy. I'm interceding for them, not just the folks I know, but folks I don't know, for issues within the world, and then even beyond that, for the unbelieving world. Who's going to pray for peace in the Middle East? Who's going to pray for that, if not the believers? Is anybody going to come before the Lord and pray for peace in the Middle East? Who's going to pray? We need to pray. We need to be praying for the affairs of the world. We're called to do it. We're called to pray for our leaders whose decisions impact the world. We're to be going before the Lord, interceding on their behalf. So pray broadly. And then pray for big things. Be careful that your prayers don't become only on little tiny things. Important as they may be, and they are, I'm not discounting that. Sometimes very little things are very important. But also pray for big global things. How does Jesus teach us to pray? Thy kingdom come. That's huge. That's not just, Lord, be with me in this event today. That's important. But thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. There's a big prayer. You go, oh, that's silly to pray for that. That's never going to. It is going to happen. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you pray big prayers along with your little prayers? Do you pray for the world to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord like the waters cover the sea. Pray for that. Do you pray as we hear the martyrs praying in Revelation for the vindication of their name? Are we praying for those who are giving their lives for the cause of Christ and saying, oh Lord, come and vindicate them? Your name is being blasphemed in these places. This ISIS group is blaspheming the name of God. And are we praying, Lord, glorify your name in Iraq? Vindicate those who are giving their lives in faithful obedience to your kingdom. Vindicate your martyrs, O Lord. Or Maranatha, come quickly, O Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Are we praying big prayers? And I encourage you to pray not only particularly, not only personally, but corporately, globally, cosmically. Pray big prayers. So fourthly, pray broadly. And then finally, pray expectantly. Pray expectantly. David ends his prayer in Psalm 69 this way. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them, for God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also, the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Pray expectantly. Pray with confidence. As Paul says in Philippians 4:6, and the peace of God will guard your hearts. It will happen. He says, rejoice in everything with prayer and thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts. Something will happen. Pray with expectation that God will act. Now, of course, the expectation we want to have is that the Lord will do what I've asked for. And that will not always be the case. For your wisdom is very limited. Things you think should happen are best not to happen. And the Lord has his sovereign purposes, to be sure. The example I use all the time in this is the disciples. And though we have no evidence of it, I have to believe it is the case that as Jesus was being beaten and taken to Golgotha and nailed to the cross, the disciples must have been praying for his deliverance, which to them must have seemed like the most reasonable prayer in the world. The best possible thing, I'm asking for fish, please don't give me a stone or a serpent. Yet, of course, God the Father could not answer that prayer in the way they wanted to. It would be the most devastating thing ever to happen to them. So the expectations we are to have when we come to prayer are not that whatever I ask for will be given to me in the timing I demand and the way I demand. No, of course not. We know better than that. Let's be honest. But we are expecting that God will act, that his peace will guard my heart, that when I come to him in prayer and acknowledge my dependence upon him, because that's what I'm doing in supplication, I'm exposing myself to him and my weakness. I'm admitting when I make petitions to him that I need you for this. I'm not sufficient. And so I lay that out before the Lord, and Paul says, God's peace will guard your heart. God will sustain you, and he will strengthen you in all these things. David doesn't know how all the X's and O's are going to work out within God's providence and what's going to happen tomorrow or what's going to happen in 2 weeks. But what David does know is God is going to save Zion. I know that. I may not make it out of this muck and mire right now. I might not be delivered from these deep waters that are overwhelming me right now. My reputation may never be fixed among my brothers. They may never look at me again. I don't know that. But what I do know is God will save Zion. It all ends well. And it's that kind of joy-filled expectation that we are to bring to all our prayers. We should pray knowing something. When you come and make your petitions known to God, know something. Know he loves you. He's not like the unjust judge who won't give the widow what she asks for. He's not like the bum of a friend who's in the house, and when the friend comes knocking for milk in the middle of the night, you remember that parable saying, friend, will you get up? I need milk. And then, gee whiz, and he keeps bothering about it. Finally, he gets up in the middle of the night and gives him. That's not what God is like. He's not saying, gosh, you keep asking me for this. Would you stop already? He's a father who says, I want to hear what's on your heart. Come, as Calvin says, sit on my lap. Tell me. Tell me again. It's still on your heart? Give it to me again. And as we do, the peace of God guarding our hearts will teach us to trust him. To trust him. Know when you pray, he loves you. Know that he is the God who provides all your needs. Not some of your needs, but all your needs. Again, the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the sparrow. Are you not worth more than a sparrow? Look at the lily. Are you not worth more than the lily? God knows all that you need, and he will care for you. Not one good thing will be kept from you. When you pray, pray with that expectation. I know this is the case, and therefore I can rest. I'm going to be honest, Father. You know everything I need before I even say it, but it's good for me to say it to you. And as I do, I know I say it to one who loves me, who provides all my needs, who, as Paul says in Romans 8, works all things for my good. We either believe that or we don't when we pray. But if I really believe it, then I can rest. I can say, Lord, I lay it before you and I know this. You are the one who works all things together for good. Even if that means my resurrection from the dead one day. Even if it means this chapter ends poorly. Even if it means this chapter ends in my own death or the death of one I love. The story ends well because you work all things for good. And I know that. And I pray in and under that expectation. And then finally, I pray knowing that God, just like David said, that God is working and bringing all things into a glorious consummation. Again, you know how the story ends. It ends well. It ends with the new heavens and new earth. It ends with new creation. It ends with new resurrected bodies. It ends with every tear wiped away from your eyes and sorrow and sighing flee and come back no more. That's how it ends. It ends with the knowledge of God covering the earth like the waters cover the sea. It ends that way. Zion will be saved, and the cities of Jerusalem will be rebuilt. So pray with joyous expectation to the God who is sovereign over all these things. So our prayer life, let us be perpetually and consistently adoring and praising God and consistently confessing our sins, consistently giving thanks to him, and consistently, don't minimize your petitions, maximize them. Be continually, honestly, broadly, boldly, expectantly, making your petitions known to him. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the command to come boldly, for the command to pray, for the command to make our petitions and requests known to you. For Lord, if you didn't command us, we would think we have no right to do it. But you are so kind and so gracious. You are our loving Father. And you have summoned us into your room and told us that we have the privilege to come and to keep coming and to come again with everything that is upon our hearts and minds. And so, Father, as we come, help us to be bold in it and continual and to be honest before you. Give us a vision for broad and big issues, Father. We do pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that you would vindicate your martyrs, that Jesus Christ would come and come quickly. Oh, but Father, give us peace and patience in the waiting, knowing that you are doing something above and beyond anything we can imagine. And Father, as we pray, let us pray with great expectation, confidence in you, O Lord God. For at the end of the day, it must be you that we want, and not mere answers to prayer. And so when you promise that the God of peace will attend to us, and that the peace of God will guard our hearts, Father, that's all we need. And so build us in our prayer life, both corporately and privately, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of you, and that, Father, you might be honored and glorified in and through us. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.